Well, good morning, Grace Bible Church family. Even though we don't get to literally physically gather together this morning, I'm so grateful that we still get to do this, and we do get to be around God's Word together. So welcome. Look forward to spending this time together with you. If you've got technical difficulties right here at the beginning, getting things to work, please feel free to use that church phone number and text us, 951-809-3194. Let us know what's not working for you, and hopefully we can help figure it out. Remember that the stream is on both facebook.com/GBCMenifee and findhope.net/live. And so if anything goes wrong, keep an eye on both of those places, and we'll try to let you know right away what to do about that or what we're doing about that. This morning, we're going to add something new to what we've done the last 2 weeks. We're going to add in some music. So thankful to Eric Ray and Pastor John for their work in putting that together for us. So we're going to get to that in a few minutes. The lyrics will be on the screen. You can just listen if you want or sing along, whatever you'd like to do with that. But first, let me get through a few announcements. First of all, remember that if you need to go back and find any of the updates that we've been giving to you, go to findhope.net/COVID-19. That's the page. We've kind of reconfigured that page to work like a blog now. So most recent updates are top of the page. And so, for example, excuse me. So, for example, if you need to find all the kids resources that we gave out this week, if you missed the music resource ideas that we gave this week, the Daily Grace videos, there are lots of things there. So that's kind of our unifying place for that information. Of course, you can always text us if you've missed something and need to get it from us. There are several new videos in our Daily Grace series that are there on that page now. And again, if you haven't watched those, I just urge you to do so. Those are from my pastor's heart, trying to teach and feed us and help guide us from God's Word through this time. So I hope you won't miss any of those as we post them. All that can be found at findhope.net/COVID-19. A reminder again about worshiping and giving during this time. First of all, you can mail a check to the church address. We'll get that up here on the screen for you. That's P.O. Box 653, Sun City, 92586. Or you can go to our website, findhope.net/online-giving, and there you can use the web-based giving, or you can get the link to the app where you can give through an app. So there are lots of different opportunities for fellowship and being fed from the Word that are going on through video right now. So kids have their first live Bible study this afternoon, 4 o'clock p.m., teen girls tomorrow night, teen boys Tuesday night. We've got prayer meeting Wednesday night, ladies Bible studies Thursday night. So watch your email for information about all of those things for the Zoom links that you'll need to take part in those. And then text us if you need the information about any of that. We'll also have a Zoom fellowship right after the service this morning, just like we did last Sunday. So check your email from yesterday for that link, or if you lost that, text us and we'll get you that link and password that you need to be part of that. And in today's Zoom fellowship, we're going to give you a chance to share something you learned from the sermon this morning. So you might keep that in mind as you're taking notes as we go along. So that'll come right after the sermon is over, 11:30-ish, just depending on when we finish. Speaking of the sermon, just a reminder that if you want, there's a basic outline notes for this morning. If you want a copy of that on findhope.net, it should be there in the notes panel, or over on Facebook, check the comments, and you should have a link to a PDF there in the comments. Early 2009 was when the first news started to come out about the swine flu, and that was deadly here in the USA, though the mortality rate was a lot lower than with this coronavirus. It didn't spread as easily, and they were able to get a vaccine figured out really quickly. But when right around the time, early 2009, when those first headlines were starting to come out about swine flu, Colin Marshall and Tony Payne, two Australian authors, were finishing up writing this book, The Trellis and the Vine. And this has been very helpful for thousands of pastors. And basically, it distinguishes between two things. First, the structure of ministry. That's the facilities and the programs and the organization that help make ministry possible. And they illustrate that with a trellis. But then there's the true heart of church ministry, which is the ministry of the word done by people to people within the church. That's the vine. So they were making the point that part of their point was that structure is good, structure is necessary, but we have to remember that the structure is only the support for the main work of discipleship. Another point they were making was that the New Testament clearly calls for the whole church family to be equipped for discipleship and to do the ministry of the word to one another. And then specifically for pastors, they were trying to point out that if pastors try to do all the ministry themselves, they're never going to be able to keep up with it all. They're just going to burn out. And so they were trying to urge pastors to focus on developing disciples who can make disciples. Now, the reason why I bring that up this morning is because swine flu headlines were just starting to come when they were finishing up this book. They actually, in the final two pages of the book, before the appendixes, that's the last two pages, they concluded the book with a little kind of like thought experiment for pastors. Here's what they wrote. Imagine that a pandemic swept through your part of the world and that all public assemblies of more than three people were banned by the government for reasons of public health and safety. And let's say that due to some catastrophic combination of local circumstances, this ban had to remain in place for 18 months. How would your congregation of 120 members continue to function? If you were the pastor, what would you do? So we could say it this way. If the trellis is suddenly knocked over by a storm, is the vine ready to keep growing? Are people ready to care for one another and build one another up? Do people know how to minister the word to one another, even from a distance? Are people ready to be the church? So it's fascinating that that's how they finished up their book. And I wanted to mention that this morning, first of all, to thank you for being the church. I think we're off to a great start. A storm did knock down most of our trellis, and yet the vine has still been growing. So thank you. That's you that's making that happen. Every one of you is essential for the growth of the vine. Now the call is for us to endure in that when the initial adrenaline or whatever of this dies out and it gets just long and hard. It's not how we start being the church. It's how we finish. So let's settle in for the marathon. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. You know, marathons sometimes have these clever names. Let's call this one the Be the Church Marathon. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Let's be the church and run with endurance. But I'm so grateful that you've been off to a great start in that. Okay, before we get to our music this morning, let's begin with a prayer of thankfulness and a prayer for endurance. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father, this morning we are thankful that you have blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That because of your love, you predestined us for adoption into your family. That you redeemed us through the blood of Christ and forgave our trespasses as you lavished the riches of your grace upon us. Thank you that you have promised us an inheritance in Christ, that you are working all things according to the counsel of your will. That you have sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. All of this to the praise of your glory. No virus, no politics, no economics can take away those things. And so we can be sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from your love in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we thank you and we pray that you would help us run with endurance the race that is set before us now. And take your word this morning as it calls us to patience and steadfastness and endurance. May those seeds of your word land in soft soil and produce fruit for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm excited that we can bring some music to your home this morning. As Pastor Tim said, if you just want to listen, please do that. But let me encourage you to go ahead and try to sing along, even if you're just by yourself or just one or two of you there or a large family, your Heavenly Father will be delighted with the sound of your voice right there in your living room or wherever you are. Of course, this is no substitute for our gathered worship when we sing together on Sundays. That is something that is part of the loss of this period of time right now, something that we should mourn together and long for. I am looking forward to that first Sunday when the Lord allows us to be back together. I think the singing will be particularly joyful and meaningful. So we're going to begin with praise to the Lord, the Almighty. But before that, listen to these words from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For He is your help and salvation. Come all who hear, now fill His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord above all things so wondrously reigning. Sheltering under His wings and so gently sustaining. Have you not seen all that is needful has been sent by His gracious ordaining? Praise to the Lord who with marvelous wisdom hath made you. Decked you with health and with loving hand guided and stayed you. How oft in grief has He not brought you relief, spreading His wings for to shade you.
Sang, praise to the Lord who with marvelous wisdom has made you. Stop and think about that idea for just a moment. If God is wise enough to make the universe and to make you, then is He wise enough to guide you through today? If God is wise enough to plan our salvation through the mystery of the cross, then can we trust the wisdom of His sovereign leading through the uncertainty of today? Let's sing about the perfect wisdom of our God and assure ourselves of these truths.
The perfect wisdom of our God revealed in all the universe. All things created by His hand and held together at His command. He knows the mysteries of the seas. The secrets of the stars are His. He guides the planets on their way and turns the earth through another day. The matchless wisdom of His ways eyes that mark the path of righteousness. His word a lamp unto my feet, His Spirit teaching and guiding me. And oh, the mystery of the cross, that God should suffer for the lost, so that the fool might shame the wise, and all the glory might go to Christ.
And so we pray together.
Oh, grant me wisdom from above to pray for peace and cling to love, and teach me humbly to receive the sun and rain of your sovereignty. Each strand of sorrow has a place within this tapestry of grace. So through the trials I choose to stay, your perfect will in your perfect way. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise discernment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Loving thee, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Take as from a Father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
We really can trust His promises, even in times of tribulation and uncertainty. We might be tempted toward fear or worry about health or our job or finances or our family or politics, but our hope isn't in any of those things. Our hope is in the eternal life given to us at the cross. The true worth and value of life, our worth and value, is not in the health of our bodies or of our bank accounts. But it's in Jesus. He is our greatest treasure. He is the only source of satisfaction and hope. So in our last song, would you preach these truths to your heart? Would you let this sink down deep? My worth is not in what I own.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. soul is satisfied in Him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal falls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light. My worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross.
I hope these truths will strengthen your faith for the coming week. Now, let's hear the preaching of the word from Pastor Tim.
Okay, let's take our Bibles now and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're going to look at the end of James chapter 4 and the beginning, the first half of James chapter 5 this morning. Our text is going to begin in James 4, verse 13. But first of all, I want to try to give us some context in this letter. James is addressing the worldly thinking that can creep into a Christian's thinking, or the worldly ways that can creep into the ways of Christians. So, for example, James 3, verses 1 through 12 deals with how we can talk like the world. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we can bless God with our tongues and yet turn around and curse one another. So we can speak in worldly ways. That's the first example. By the way, kids, if you want to draw something here right at the beginning, you could draw that picture from James chapter 3 of how our tongue is like a fire that can set a forest on fire. He's talking about how our mean words can be really damaging. So you might draw how a fiery tongue can light a forest on fire. So adults, what we're seeing, first of all, is that James talks about worldly speaking. Then in the next section in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, he talks about worldly wisdom, or actually how we need true wisdom rather than this devilish wisdom of the world. And then as chapter 4 begins, he confronts our tendency to chase selfish desires like the world does. Look at James 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you see how verse 4 connects with verses 1 through 3? If we think and act like verses 1 through 3, we are friends with the world. We are acting like the world. And verses 1 through 3 sound like a description of modern American culture. The foundational characteristic here is the passionate pursuit of what I want. My desires, my passions, what I covet. Worldliness centers around the pursuit of me. And this is the central message of our culture today. Live for you. Follow your dreams. Be what you want to be. You deserve it. And James says, no wonder there is so much conflict between people. We're all saying, don't get in my way because I'm following my dreams. And so overall, what I'm trying to show us is that in James chapters 3 through 5, he addresses worldly talking, worldly wisdom, worldly desires, worldly planning, and worldly spending. But James isn't trying to point out at the world. The world isn't reading his letter. His letter was for the church. And so he's asking us to consider if our own thinking has been infected by these kinds of worldliness. So I'm just trying to give us some background here before we get to our text this morning. And what I hope we might see today is that God and his word confront the worldliness of our culture. And that worldliness can be seen in us much more easily than we realize. And what I'm particularly headed toward is the idea that this coronavirus situation seems to particularly chop away at some of the worldly thinking in our culture. And so maybe God is using it to refine our hearts, to root out some of that worldliness from our hearts, that we might follow him more faithfully. In other words, what we're doing here is we're continuing the flow of thought from last Sunday morning when we said that our current situation is, at very minimum, God's training for us as his children. But it may well also include his discipline for some of our worldliness. Our current national crisis may be used by God to expose our worldliness as individual Christians and bring us back to a humble godliness. When this is done, the world is going to go back to being the way the world always is. But will we be better? Will we be changed? Will there be less worldly thinking in us? That's the goal this morning. So, back in James chapter 4, as chapter 4 continues, James calls us to submit ourselves to God and to draw near to God and to humble ourselves before God. So you see, he's saying rather than the pursuit of me, what we need to shift is to the pursuit of God, humility before God. So that brings us then to our text this morning, James 4, beginning in verse 13. And let me just summarize what the point is going to be here in these verses before we start reading. So the general theme in this whole section is that in all this section of James, is that we need to turn from worldliness and humble ourselves before God. Now, in this particular section that we're going to look at this morning, James will call us to repent of the arrogant attitude that assumes that we are in control of our own lives and that we can do what we want and that we can make our dreams happen. Instead, we need to humble ourselves before the will and purpose of God. These last 2 weeks have momentarily upended our sense that we are in control of our lives, that we know it's going to happen, and that we can do whatever we want. And if we come through this soon, and the stock market turns around, and jobs return, and we're back to boom times again, worldly hearts will return to the same selfish arrogance, but hopefully Christians will have grown and learned. Maybe we can say, oh dear God, forgive us for allowing the worldliness of our culture to infect our thinking. Forgive us as your people for starting to presume that we are in control of our lives and that we can do whatever we want. Bring us back to humbly bow ourselves before you and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. All right, now let's look at it. James 4, beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So what I want us to see here is that verse 16 refers back to verse 13, and it calls those words in verse 13 arrogance. Let's read those words again. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. There is nothing wrong with traveling, nothing wrong with trading, nothing wrong with making a profit. The issue here is the arrogance, the arrogant attitude. So, kids, you could draw someone getting ready to leave on a trip or leaving on a trip. They're going to go live somewhere else for a year. So you got to think about what do they have to take with them. And they're taking stuff with them to trade. So what are they taking to trade? Maybe you could draw those things. So what do they need to live? Do they need sleeping bags? Do they need tents? Do they need food? And what do you think they're going to take in trade? Is it gems? Is it silver and gold? Is it animals? You draw a picture of somebody getting ready to go take a big trip. Okay, so now, adults, the problem in verse 13 is the attitude. So what's the attitude? Let's just break it down a piece at a time. First of all, the words today or tomorrow, that implies that we have control over our days and that we have plenty of days ahead of us. I can do it today or I can do it tomorrow. That's up to me. Time is in my control. My life is in my control. That's arrogant. Then comes the phrase, such and such a town. I could go to this town or to that town or wherever I want. It's up to me. I'm in control. I'll go where I want. Well, again, that's arrogant. We'll go spend a year there. Well, that makes it sound like I know that I have a year to spend because I get to decide how much time I have and how long I live and whether I'm healthy. And well, wait a second. Am I really in control of where I go, when I go, and how long I go? No, that's arrogant. And am I in control of how things are going to go? left out a slide there. The last phrase is we're going to trade and make a profit. Trading assumes that I'm going to have something to trade. Making a profit assumes that my profit-making plans are going to work. So again, there's no problem with planning and traveling and making a profit. There's a problem with an attitude which thinks we're actually in charge of such things. That attitude, according to verse 16, is evil. Why is it evil? Because it replaces God with ourselves. It's as if we get up on God's throne and we pretend like we belong there. We don't belong there. The truth is in verse 14. Look at it. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. What is your life? What is the nature of your existence? Who are you? Are you strong and powerful and in control and all-knowing? No, you're a mist. Other places in the Bible say that you're a shadow, a cloud, a breath. It just takes a blow, and you're gone. And so you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Oftentimes, we can reasonably predict what tomorrow will bring, and when that continues for a while in our lives, we get lulled into thinking we actually know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know. And moments like these remind us that we don't know. Who does know? God knows. He's not a mist. He's the rock. Who does control? God does. He is the Lord. And so we ought to say, verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now notice, it doesn't just say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. It says, if the Lord wills, we will live. So it's not only, like I think everybody would agree that our plans are subject to change. Probably nobody would argue with that. But he's saying our life itself is subject to end. We don't even know if we're going to be alive tomorrow, much less be able to carry out our plans for tomorrow. So we should say, if the Lord wills. Now, this is not a formula that you need to repeat every time you say anything about tomorrow. Sometimes we should say it. But what's far more important is the attitude. An attitude that truly, humbly believes that we will only do these things if the Lord wills. An attitude that truly believes that we don't know what's coming tomorrow and we aren't in control of it. with that attitude, when we have that right attitude, we can then go about our traveling and our planning and our trading and our making a profit, and we can carry on those things in a way that glorifies God because our attitude is right. So we know what our attitude should be. It's an attitude that truly believes that we don't know what's coming tomorrow and we aren't in control of it, but that God knows and God is in control. Okay, that's the right attitude. So now look at verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, there's a general principle there, and that's the way the verse is normally used. But what does James specifically mean in this context? Well, I think the phrase, the right thing to do, has to be referring to the right attitude we just talked about. The right thing to do is to humble yourself under the hand of the mighty God, admitting you're not him, trusting the one who knows tomorrow and controls tomorrow. And if we know that that's the attitude we should have, if we know that's how we should approach life, and we don't do that, it's sin. In other words, Christians, brothers and sisters, we can slip into the arrogance of James 4:13. That attitude can rise up in our hearts. It is sinful and evil for us to live as if we know tomorrow and control tomorrow. So, in these past 2 weeks, has God mercifully upended our plans for tomorrow and our sense of control about tomorrow so that we can see the ways in which a worldly mindset might have crept into our own thinking? That would be his mercy, if so. Let's continue on now into the next section in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1, and let's read through verse 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Kids, you could draw a picture of someone filling their house up with earthly treasures. Can you draw a house that's just packed full of toys and cars and money and whatever treasures you think people like to buy? How about drawing a house that's packed full of those things? But then in the same picture, can you some way depict Jesus coming again? So what's the connection between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5? I would say it this way. The end of chapter 4, if we are thinking in worldly ways about how we can control our lives for ourselves, then, beginning of chapter 5, we will also think in worldly ways about money and about our possessions. You see here in verse 1 that James speaks to the selfishly, arrogantly rich people of the world. But again, they aren't the ones reading this letter. Christians are reading this letter. He wrote it to the church. So James wants us to hear him speaking to the selfishly, arrogantly rich. Why? Well, first of all, he's warning us to make sure we understand that the judgment coming for those who ignore God and live for their own dreams and stockpile earthly treasure, judgment is coming. He's warning us to make sure we understand that and don't stockpile earthly treasure as if Jesus isn't coming again. We can't adopt that materialistic, selfish, worldly mindset, yet that is the American mindset. Get as much as you can, accumulate as much as you can for you now in this life. Christians, we cannot think that way. That is worldly. So James is warning us. But he's also encouraging us to remember that though evil people may seem to triumph and prosper here, and even harm us sometimes, that's not the end of the story. There is evil all around us, right? We won't look through everything in these verses, but look at verse 4. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. How many Americans right now are considering the ways in which they can take advantage of their employees? Or take advantage of this massive infusion of cash that the government has just poured into the economy? Are we so naive as to think that all employers in America are going to just unselfishly try to think of what's best for their employees? No way! There are some who will, of course. But the world is full of evil people doing wrong to one another because of their selfish, arrogant, materialistic desires. And the question James is asking us is, has any of that crept into you? Into the way you think about stuff? The way you think about money? The way you handle your possessions? Is God using this coronavirus to point out some materialism in us? Some attachment to earthly treasure? You know that outside observers sometimes look at the American church and they say, one of your greatest blind spots is your materialism. Is God seeking to show us that blind spot right now? All right, let's go on to our final paragraph, James 5, 7 through 11. James 5, let's read, beginning in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. All right, so first of all, you see the strong emphasis here on patience. This is the word usually used for being long-suffering. And so I'd suggest that the primary idea here is that we need to patiently endure in a very different mindset. We need to stay tightly, hold tightly, stay right in a godly mindset, even when an evil mindset in the world is all around us. So, in other words, patience here, that word isn't just referring to waiting it out, like just wait it out and get through it. It's referring to endurance in a godly attitude, in a godly mindset. See verse 8. You also be patient, establish your hearts. The idea is of standing firm in your heart. Standing firm in your faith. Standing firm in your godly viewpoint and godly attitude. The pressure is on you to have worldly talking, worldly wisdom, worldly planning and presuming, self-centered living, worldly materialism. Right now, in the midst of coronavirus, all the world cares about is getting past this as soon as possible so that we can all get back to our self-centered lives chasing self-fulfillment. We can't think that way. We must endure standing firm in our hearts, remaining steadfast in godly perspectives, godly thinking, godly attitudes about all these things. So let's finish up with four of those perspectives that come from the end of this text. So if we switch ahead here in our slides, we need to patiently endure in these four mindsets. Number one, life is like farming. Life is like farming. See verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. Okay, kids, you can draw a farmer working out in the fields. Maybe you can draw some rain clouds coming since he's waiting for the rain. Maybe his little plants are starting to grow. Maybe you can give him a barn and a tractor if you want to. A farmer knows better than to think that he knows for sure what's coming tomorrow and that he is in complete control of what's coming tomorrow. Now, I'm not saying a farmer can't be worldly and arrogant. He can. But the point is that a farmer at least understands that you can't force an immediate crop and an immediate profit, and he also understands that you can't, you know, control things like the weather. Farming takes a lot of time, and it's dependent on a lot of factors. A farmer depends on the sun and the rains and the incredible growth that happens inside plants even while he's sleeping. Those plants are working and growing. A farmer is also aware that he can't know for sure when drought or flood or a disease of pests might strike. But a farmer also knows that with patient endurance, you're often going to get a harvest. So verse 11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast." Or as other translations word that, those who endure are blessed. Farmers who give up don't get a harvest. Those who endure reach the harvest. So Christian life is like farming. In a culture addicted to accomplishment, we need to know that endurance is a great accomplishment in God's sight. In a culture addicted to control, we need to know that we aren't in control like the farmer knows. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. And in a culture addicted to instant results, we also know that God's way is the way of sowing and reaping. If we are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, our labor will not be in vain in the Lord. We've got to think like a farmer. Endure in the mindset of a farmer. Right now, in the midst of coronavirus, be patient. Endure in godly thinking and living. Don't get off track right now. That's like a farmer giving up on the harvest because there's a bad weather day, or there's some pest that he has to deal with, and so he says, fine, I quit. No. It will be worth it. There is blessing for those who endure. All right, so let's remain steadfast in godly perspectives. Number one, life is like farming. Number two, Jesus is coming. Verse 8, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." You know, back there at the end of James chapter 4, he really unsettled us. He said, you don't know what's coming tomorrow, you don't control things, and your life's just a vapor. It's just going to vanish away. And, you know, this is to some degree how people feel right now. Suddenly nothing is certain, and James agrees with that. We should humbly realize that, in a sense, nothing is certain. But at the same time, James says, remember what is certain. Jesus is coming again. Our problem is that we tend to look for certainty in the wrong things. We want financial certainty, job certainty, parenting certainty of how our kids will turn out, health certainty. That's all an illusion. There is no certainty in those things, yet we have certainty. Jesus is coming again. When everything feels like it's uncertain, we must let God strip away the wrong kinds of certainty we have wanted to have, so that then we can endure in the right kind of certainty. Jesus is coming. We know it. Number one, life is like farming. Number two, Jesus is coming. Number three, patiently endure in this mindset. The Lord's purposes prevail. You know, this passage lit up for me when I finally put together 4:15 and 5:11. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is what ties it all together. And this is where the sermon title came from, humbling ourselves before the Lord's will and purposes. Because back in James 4:13, that evil attitude was all about my will and my purposes. America today is all about my will and my purposes. But the heart of the Christian worldview, what should make you so distinct in this time of coronavirus, is the rest, the trust in God's will and God's purposes. Rather than bowing at the altar of my will and my way and my dreams and my fulfillment, let's bow at the throne of God, whose will and purposes prevail. To many people, James 4:15 would seem terrible. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Most people would say, wait a second, I'm supposed to give up my control and just give it to God and His will? No way, I'm not going to do that. Well, the thing is, you weren't in control anyways. It's an illusion. So actually, James 4:15 is very comforting. The Lord's will is going to be done. That is comfort for the Lord's people. And so then James 5 verse 11 really brings that comfort home. Here's our fourth and final point. Patiently endure in this mindset, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's read verses 10 and 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The key here is to focus on the words in verse 11. You have seen the purpose of the Lord. What does he mean? Where have we seen the purpose of the Lord? Because in our lives each day, we don't see the purpose of the Lord very much. I mean, we know generally what God is doing, right? But we don't know specifically what God is doing through the events of each day. None of us can claim to know his purposes for coronavirus. His specific purposes are hidden from us. So what does James mean when he says, you have seen the purpose of the Lord? Well, the answer is in the phrase right before it. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. This is what he means. You can go read Job's story and you can see the purpose of the Lord that Job couldn't see when he was in the middle of it. Same thing in verse 10 with the suffering and the patience of the prophets. You can go back and read about them and you can see some of the specific purposes God was accomplishing that they couldn't see because they were living in the moment as people whose life is just a vapor. They couldn't know what was coming tomorrow. They couldn't know the secret purposes of God. So what James is saying is that we look into God's word and we are reminded by the stories in God's word, that even though we can't see it when we're in the middle of it, God is accomplishing his purposes. And those purposes are good because, as verse 11 concludes, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. For those prophets, for Job, for people living today, it might be easy to say, God must not be compassionate and merciful, or God wouldn't allow all these bad things to happen to us. But quite the contrary is true. God is working all of these things together for our good because he is compassionate and merciful. If he is stripping away our arrogant attitude, if he is stripping us of the delusion that we own and control our lives, isn't that his compassion? If he is stripping away our materialism, our worldly attachment to earthly treasure, isn't that his kindness? If he is redirecting our attention from the vanity of this life to the certainty of the second coming, isn't that his mercy? If he brings us back to him to say, not my will, but yours be done, not my purposes, but yours, Lord. I mean, isn't that his love for us? Bringing us back to that good place? It is. He is compassionate and he is merciful. So, in a culture of evil and a time of suffering and great uncertainty, we must endure, standing firm in our hearts, remaining steadfast in these godly perspectives. Life is like farming. Jesus is coming again. The Lord's purposes prevail. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. That's where we rest. You know, there is no rest in a worldly attitude. That's one of the reasons why God is kind to root worldly attitudes out of us. Because there is no rest when you're frantically trying to control things and create certainty and make sure your dreams happen. That is very unrestful. Let's repent of that. There is rest in a godly attitude. God is in control. His compassion and mercy are certain. His coming is certain. And so, because I rest in those things, therefore, I can work hard on the farm today. Whether your farm's a farm or not at all like a farm. Whatever God's called you to, whatever work God has for you, whatever situations you're in, the point is not that because we rest in God, we don't do anything and we don't plan and we don't work for tomorrow. The point is that we do and we plan and we work with rest in our hearts. Endurance through the hard things, because God's blessing is for those who patiently endure. And it will be worth it because He is compassionate and merciful. It will be good because His purposes are being fulfilled. See, that's not frantic. That's not the stress of trying to control everything. That's humbly recognizing who's God and then getting to work on the farm where He's called us. So during an uncertain time, let's live like hardworking farmers, humbly resting in the fact that we aren't God, but that the God of mercy and compassion is our God. And He is coming again. Our endurance will be worth it. The Kaufmans have a song which begins with these words: though the dark is overwhelming and the brightest lights grow dim, though the word of God is trampled on by foolish men, though the wicked never stumble and abound in every place, we will all be humbled when we see your face. That's true. We will all be humbled, God's people and the wicked. When we see His face, we will all fall on our faces before Him. So you know it would be good if we just humbled ourselves now. Like James 4 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God now through these things. That way your heart will be ready to, if I continue into the refrain of that song, your heart will eagerly anticipate this. We will see. We will know like we've never known before. We'll be found. We'll be home. We'll be yours forevermore. That's right. That's who we are. That's what's true. So let's humble ourselves before the Lord's will and purposes and endure, patiently waiting His coming. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the worldliness that has crept into our thinking. The worldliness that thinks we're in control, that presumes upon tomorrow, that thinks our life's in our own hands, that accumulates earthly treasure as if this is what really matters. Forgive us for putting ourselves up on the throne and pretending as if we're God. And instead, give us this humble, godly attitude, humble submission and rest in your will and your purposes. So that we are then hardworking farmers, enduring, even when everything seems to be going wrong. We need these attitudes, Lord. Guard us from worldly ones and teach us these through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are going to get together on Zoom now. So you remember, you need the link and the password that were in your email from yesterday, or text us right away now if you don't have those, and we'll get them to you. And we're going to do something a little bit different this week. This time I'm going to give you an opportunity to share something that you just learned from the preaching of the word in James 4 and 5. So you can think about that. We'll see you on Zoom in just a couple minutes. It's set up a little differently this time. For safety reasons, we have it set so that you can't join until I do. So give me just a minute if it's not showing up quite yet, and we'll get it started right away, and we'll see you there.